Thank you. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Romans, the 7th chapter with me. You will. Romans 7. You put your finger there. Today, the title of my sermon, There's Two of Me. And as I was studying this, I thought about the evil twin. You know what I mean. Everyone has flesh. Flesh is our nature while here on earth. It is developed within us by the ways that we tried to meet our needs using our own resources. Often as Christians, when we think of the flesh, we think in terms of the results of living after the flesh. Going to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the Bible lists some of the results of living a life geared toward fulfilling the flesh. The list includes sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, bitterness, anger, selfish ambition, factions, divisions, envy, and many others. But included in the Apostle Paul's definition of his flesh were his status, not only those things, but being prideful of education, religious zeal, and even commitment, as we see in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. We find even in his book, Lifetime Guarantee by Dr. Billy Graham, he describes the flesh in this way. Flesh refers to the old patterns by which we have attempted to get all of our needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting him to meet all of our needs. A Christian can still live after the flesh, attempting to meet his needs through the old ways of living. He or she has accepted Christ, but there's this war going on in them, and they are trying to allow the Spirit of Christ to come forward and live in their life. It is all of the habit patterns that we have developed over the years to meet our needs that keeps us from really trusting Christ. What did it mean to Paul? You know, sometimes we forget the humanity of great men and women in the Bible, but they were people just like us. And as we think about this, I'd like to introduce you to this about Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, beginning reading the 14th verse. If you'll stand, please, as we read the scripture together. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh, for the wishing is present to me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present to me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God and his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. If you listen to how Paul described his battle with his own flesh, we find that he, in short and plain language, he said seven things. One, in verse 15, he says, I don't understand myself at all. Verse 16, I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong. In verse 17, I can't help myself. Verse 18, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. In verse 18, he says, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. In verse 21, it says, when I do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. What a miserable person I am. And we find in the above seven statements, Paul describes the Christian's fight with the flesh that each one of us as a Christian can identify with even today. There are many times I too say, I don't know why I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I know to do. Someone once said, you know, you need to know everything about the Bible. You need to know all about it. You need to read it from cover to cover. Do you know everything about the Bible? And this one young man said, well, no, I don't. I have problems living up to the part that I do know. And I think we're all like that. There is so much for us to understand in the Word of God that is very difficult for us to overcome things in our lives. But we know what God's plan is for our lives, and it is to live a victorious life. It is to live a blessed life. It is to live a life of service. I will tell you that if you're a Christian, you can identify with Paul's great, great tribulation. I want to tell you a story, because Paul used hyperbole, but I want to tell you a story about an Indian chief and a young warrior. As you know, as these young warriors grow, they have to go through a rite of passage. And so after going through his rite of passage and being a warrior, he goes to the Indian chief. He said, how do you know to do what is right? How do you know what life is all about? And the old Indian chief said, well, warrior, in your life there are two wolves. Two wolves in your life that are warring. One is wanting you to do right and justice and be honorable and be the kind of warrior that would honor all of our forefathers. And there's another wolf in you that wants you to do the wrong thing, that's feeding your flesh and getting you to do those things which are not as honorable and not as right as others. The young warrior thought about this. He looked at the Indian chief and he said, which one wins? Indian chief, which one wins? And the Indian chief looked at him and he said, the one you feed the most. And in that story is about life. How we live in our own lives is the one that we feed the most. And as we think about this world in which we live and living in the flesh and this war that's going on inside of us between the earthly flesh and those things that are spiritual, I will tell you that we will get through life's battles when we learn to feed the right wolf. We learn to feed the Spirit of God in us and not those things of the world. You see, his point, we are all locked into this battle, this fight of the old habit patterns that we have developed over the years. I will tell you, some people might ask, why is this such a problem? The non-Christian is not engaged in this fight with the flesh because the only option for the non-Christian has is to live after the flesh, after the old habits, after the old patterns that they have developed over the years. But since Jesus Christ lives in the Christian, we have all of the resources that we need to resist the temptations of the devil. We have all the resources we need to live in victory, to have deliverance, to have freedom. These are available only as we ask God to help us live that victorious life. Unfortunately, most Christians have not learned how to allow the Holy Spirit to control their lives. We think we can do it all on our own. In fact, many Christians who have been Christians for years, ask them how they attack a problem. They'll tell you, well, I call this one, I help this one. I want to tell you, you find that a Christian understands the Spirit-led life when you ask him, what are you doing? And they say, well, the first thing I did was take it to the Lord. I laid it at the cross. I sought God. I did those things which honor him. I drew strength from the Word of God. I drew strength from other Christians. I drew strength from the fellowship. I don't know what you're facing in your life today, a dilemma, a problem, a difficult situation, but I will tell you that there are ways that we handle things and ways that we handle things. And we as Christians allow God the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives and our thoughts and our behaviors. And he alone is the one that is able to lift us to a point that we can go on living a righteous, victorious, joyful life. Some people might ask, what does it mean to live by the flesh? To live according to our flesh means to live unrenewed. It is to live and act sinfully. We know that not only individuals like Paul had this problem, but we know that he wrote to the church at Corinth. We know that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. They had to be reminded not to think according to the flesh. In fact, in Ephesians 4:17, Paul begins, with the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong. They have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth in Jesus, throw off the evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. In verse 24, he says, you must display a new nature because you are a new person created in God's likeness, righteous, true, and holy. You see, living by the flesh can be summed up in a mindset in which we choose to live our own independent way, our old patterns of handling things, the things that we can do, we're using our own resources and those that we know about, instead of trusting Jesus Christ first. We find that Paul would later say in chapter 8 of Romans that those who live by the flesh cannot please God. So we might ask, what does that mean to me? As Paul described in Romans 7, it means that my flesh cannot be conquered on my own. My flesh cannot be conquered on my own. If we're trying to use the tricks of religion, attendance at worship, doing good deeds for the neighbor, and we're trying to let that answer all of our difficulties in life and give us that victorious life, it won't. It will not conquer those things. Only the Spirit of God, a heart yielded to the authority and the power of Almighty God. It's a wonderful thing. I've found in many years of counseling that, and all the things that I've done, we come in and we hear people's dilemmas. And we tell them, you know, you need to understand what those flags are in your life. See what those flags are. For instance, if you've got a bad temper, you need to see what those flags are. What causes it to start? And you start seeing it grind up in you. And as soon as you feel that negative, that ungodly thing, that thing that is not of him, you start implementing what we call coping skills so that you don't go that way and that you can behave in a way that is pleasing to you and to those around you and others. We do this with people who have other addictions and have problems in their lives, have difficulty relating, have all kinds of relationship issues. We learn to say, look, know when it's coming. See the signs. Raise the flag. And then develop some coping skills that will help you so that you don't do the things you don't want to do. It's called behavior modification. And behavior modification has been around a long time. And I would tell you that it works. And I've used it with people. But I want to tell you the best behavior modification for Christians is simply the cross, coming to Jesus and laying your thoughts and your mind and your processes and everything about you and leave them there. Every circumstance in life, I will tell you, Jesus is the way to living a victorious life and conquering that flesh. For Christians seeking to please God, we need to see those flags in our life. We need to modify our behavior, and we do that by understanding three principles. Very easy. We heard from the Gideon today. How many of you here do not believe that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? It is truth. It's infallible. It is the Word of God. How many of you can give testimonies of I was down and out and I went to the Psalms and read Psalms and I felt lifted by the songs of David? How many of you can go and say I was contemplating something, I didn't know what decision to make, but I went to the Word of God and I read and the Lord answered me? You see, the Word of God is fact. I am amazed today in this world how lightly people treat the Word of God. We find that educators, intellects, and others, they want to give great credence to the works of Shakespeare, philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. None of them are ever doubted. Their works are quoted. Their works are addressed, which I believe too. But let me share something with you. None of their works throughout the centuries has ever been as corroborated as the Scriptures itself. The Scripture is the most corroborated piece of literature that's ever existed. In fact, there have been tyrants who have told people, if you have a page, if you have a Scripture, If we catch you with it, we're going to kill you and your whole family. And some died throughout the centuries because they loved the word of God and did not throw it away. And then Constantine in Constantinople, he put out the decree, I want the Bible. And people started bringing pieces of the Bible. He started rewarding them until they had the Bible completely intact. A miracle. And we know it to be true because when the Dead Sea Scroll was found and we compared the scriptures, it was a miracle again. I am dumbfounded why people do not understand that the scripture is the infallible, inspired word of God that can lift you, that can help you, inspire you, exhort you, guide you, give you the philosophy of life that you need. It is everything. And I will tell you that when we read the word, and more importantly, when we're involved in a Bible study, to study the word, to understand what it says, and learn to make application to our lives, this is power for the Christian. It gives you a tool that nobody else can give you. It is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to manifest itself in your life to give you victory, joy. It is the best life manual we have. The second thing is the fellowship of believers. You're all here today because you came to church and made a choice. I want to tell you that the habit of regular church attendance, of fellowshipping with other believers who believe like you do, huddled together as one, strengthens you individually and strengthens us corporately as we manifest the Word of God, as we share the light of God's love with our community. It is the power of God working in us. And when one brother stumbles, we lift him. When one is confused, we pray for them. When another is sick, we lay hands on them and pray. The body of Christ will help you and strengthen you to overcome that flesh that wars in us. And finally, here's my prescription from Paul's thing. The third thing is service. You know, I have people that I visit them all the time. Oh, I took some bread over to my neighbor and I helped rake their yard and I did this for them and I did that for that, and I give $10 here and I send $25 over there and I help my community and I do this. I want to tell you that the Bible calls that dung. The Bible calls it dung. It's about the motive, not what we do. And if we do those things because we're trying to build the kingdom of God, then it's glory. Then it's profitable. Because the one receiving the glory is God, not us. And the motivation, I don't know, but God does. And we as a church are kingdom builders. We are in the business of glorifying God in our community. We are in the business of giving God the glory by doing an act of service or kindness. We are in the business of helping others in the name of Jesus for one reason, that they might know Him. Every cucumber that's been picked, every tomato that has been carried off, every piece of vegetable that we've picked and delivered and grown, it is not because we want to be known as good people. It is because through that, the process of prayer and fellowship and delivering this kind of ministry in our community tells people we want them to know Him like we do. It's all about motive. So the Word of God the church, and service. There are your coping skills. You do those, and I guarantee you, the war within you will quiet, will be less. The difficulties you face will seem less. The hope that you have in hopelessness will be raised. The things of God in your life will start to take on beauty and greater love. And you'll feel more powerful in the spirit, more able to overcome the things of this world, because God will lift you. So I would close this morning and ask you, Christian, listen now. Which wolf are you feeding in your life? Truly, examine your life. Think about the difficulties. Think about the trials. Think about the hopes and the joys, and ask yourself, which wolf am I giving more attention to in my life? And if it's the world, your own resources, and the things that speak to you and tempt you to do those things that are not of God, can all be conquered by the very presence of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word of God, the greatness of the fellowship of believers, and the wonderful feeling that you get when you're taking a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I do what I can, and I write a little extra check sometimes. You're missing the very blessing of God unless you give Him all of you, unless you're totally surrendered, unless you say every day, not my plan today, but your plan, God. I've had many days where I've done my plan. They didn't turn out so well. But every day that I've said, your plan, God, it has been much, much better. And the Holy Spirit in you wants you to experience that total abundant life. He wants you to experience the joy of your salvation. He wants you to have the confidence that you know whom you have believed in. And when you have difficulties and trials, issues in your life, come to the fountain of life. His name is Jesus. And He's here today. The Holy Spirit is here today. And if these words of Paul have spoken to your heart, and you may be saying, I've been feeding the wrong wolf, Pastor, and I want to start feeding the Spirit of God in my life, I would ask you to come forward this morning. I'll pray with you. Together, as fellow warriors, we'll stand together in belief that God will give you the desires of your heart. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that you're a Christian, you've never really said, I trust Jesus as my personal Savior, I ask you to come into my life and take control of my life, and I want to live for you from this day forward. Today is the day. You come and I'll pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a member of a local church. You say, well, all those churches, that organized religion, all those people down there, they have the same problems I do. We may be. But together, as we come together, the power of God is here. And we invite you to come and receive that power and to do service in His name. You come as we sing this hymn of invitation, number 488. O Master, let me walk with Thee. You come as God leads you this morning.